Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Thank you, Heather. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, church. Thank you, Lord. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you'd open your Bibles with me, we're looking at our continuing series in a message we've entitled, You Must Be Born a Second Time. And our text is verses 1 through 13. I want to just read verses 3 through 7. If you'd follow with me. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. Let's ask the Lord to open His Word to us today and reveal to us what this is all about. Nicodemus didn't know, and sometimes even God's people don't understand what it means to be born again. Father, You know us. We spoke about Your all-knowingness last week, Your omniscience. You know us through and through. Speak to our hearts. You know what we need, each one of us this morning. There's no way any pastor can know what everyone is like and what everyone needs. But Lord, You take what is given through the foolishness of preaching today. And would You take, Lord, the words that each one of us need and rifle them, as it were, home to our hearts. Embed them deeply in our spirits. Let us hear from heaven. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. How many of us turn on our lights in the morning when we wake up? Well, Scott does. I think most of us do. How many of us know the science behind how that works, that our lights go on? How many of us could pass a test explaining electricity? How many of us know what makes our cars and trucks run when we turn on the switch or put on the brake and push the button? Could we pass a test explaining how our engines work? How many of us know why, probably before the day is over, we'll turn on our television and images will show up of real people? It shows up on our screen. How many of us know the science of how we get video images on a screen? How many of us could pass a test as to how television works? And yet we go ahead and use electricity. We drive our cars and trucks. We watch television. And most of us wouldn't be able to pass the test on all three of those. And sometimes we let the enemy of our souls convince us that if we do not understand completely everything there is to know about the Bible, we can't even witness for the Lord. How foolish that is. Dr. John Hutton in England spoke of a long-time drunkard that was gloriously saved. He was born again, and the trouble with going to work was that his buddies weren't too happy about it. He was our favorite drinking buddy. He got the worst drunk of any of them, and They loved him. They wanted him drunk with them. But he's gloriously saved. So they're mocking him every day at work. And as they're mocking him one day at work, on a break, all the buddies surrounded him. And one of them said, "Surely you don't believe in that Jesus that he turned water into wine." The man hadn't read that part of Scripture yet, and he didn't know much about it, and he didn't hardly know what to say, but finally he said, "I really don't know whether Jesus turned water to wine in Palestine or not. All I know that here in England, for me, he turned beer into furniture." The born-again experience does that. There are many lessons to learn in this meeting of Nicodemus with Jesus at night. If you want to run this up, we've got them right here. Thank you. One of the first thoughts is that we can be very religious and not be born again. Second thought is we may be able to see God working in Jesus, but never have Jesus working in us. A third thought, we have no option to being born again, for we must be spiritually born again or we'll never see the Lord. We'll be forever eternally lost. Number four, we know that human nature begets human nature. That's babies. That's why we have little ones in church. Human nature begets human nature. And all of us were born as infants who were spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. Only by the Holy Spirit are we spiritually begotten of God. The Spirit of God doesn't beget God's spiritual life in us apart from Jesus. And number five, we must be united in the Holy Spirit to become born of God. The Holy Spirit moves us into union with Christ through saving faith, so eternal life is ours. Now, all these lessons are part of understanding the miracle of the greatest experience in life, which is regeneration, being born again. In studying this text this week, there are four questions that came to my mind that I believe need answers, and I want to try to answer those four questions. Three of them belong to Nicodemus, and one's just a general question at first that we need to understand so we can go to his three questions and Jesus' answers. So let's look at them one by one. Number one, who was Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night? Who was he? You'll notice in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now the last three questions that give Jesus' answer and build on what we're going to talk about now is we need to know who Nicodemus really was so we can understand what Jesus is doing when he speaks to Nicodemus. Because he is all-knowing and he knows us through and through. Nicodemus was a man who had a Greek name, Nicodemus. It means victor over the people. He was a Jew, but he had a Greek name. Remember, Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Now, I have to tell you that there are some people that are in their 20s that think they're old. And then there are people in their 80s that someone in their 90s says, "You're just a baby." So I want you to understand the word old is relative, but I get this feeling in my bones when I look at this question, "How can a man be born when he's old?" that perhaps this man who was the teacher in Israel probably was an older man, maybe in his 60s, I don't know. John 3:1 tells us he belonged to the religious party known as the Pharisees, known for such great men as Gamaliel, Josephus, and even Saul of Tarsus until he was converted, born again, and became the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees lived to conform their life to the law of Moses and the man-made traditions of their famous rabbis. Their lives were all about image, and external religion was the goal of their human existence. They lived lives that everyone knew they were holier than thou. And yet Jesus took them on. And he said in Matthew 5:20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees never were a very large group. The largest they ever got was 6,000. That was the limit that they made for themselves. And they were called the Chabura, C-H-A-B-U-R-A-H, meaning the brotherhood. It's the Hebrew word. They entered into the brotherhood by getting in front of three other Pharisees, and in front of those three witnesses, they took a pledge that they would spend the rest of their lives observing every detail of the law of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the scribal law. You see, the Torah, the first five books, mean instruction. But they decided they had to say more, and so they wrote more, and it's called the repeated law, which is the translation for the Mishnah. And then that wasn't enough, so they wrote a commentary on the Mishnah called the Talmud, which means study. And so they had instruction and repeated study, and then the study of the repeated study. And I read about one particular Pharisee that spent his whole life on the 24th chapter of the Talmud, which is the study of the repeated study of the five books of the law of Moses. Now, the Pharisees said this in the Mishnah, and this is a quote, "The law is complete. It contains everything necessary for living a good life. Therefore, in the law, there must be a rule and a regulation to govern every possible incident in every possible moment of life for every possible man. And the Torah, the first five books, are the beginning and the ending of the Word of God. To add one word or take one word away is a deadly sin." Now, you're getting to know a little bit about the Pharisees. So, this legalistic, scrupulous way that they followed the Torah, the instruction, the first five books, the Mishnah, the repeated study, and the Talmud, the study of the study, was written by the scribes and Pharisees in a way that knew no bounds. In other words, I don't want to in any way make fun of their laws, but I also want you to understand that their laws were minute and minutiae, and they were in many ways ridiculous. Let me give you just an example of the Sabbath laws that they wrote in the Mishnah and then wrote about in the Talmud. This is especially for you women. On a Sabbath, were you to pull out a gray hair that you saw on the Sabbath day, that was a violation of the Sabbath. You were working. You could swallow vinegar on the Sabbath as a remedy for a sore throat. But if you gargled with the vinegar, that was a violation of the Sabbath. That was working. If a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you could eat the egg provided that you promised later in the week to kill that hen. There was only one knot that could be tied on the Sabbath. All the others were working. You could not tie a knot to a bucket to put down to get water. And so if you needed water from a well, you better have it already tied because you couldn't tie it on the Sabbath unless there was one knot that was allowed to be tied on the Sabbath, and that was a knot on a woman's girdle. And so men would tie the knot to their wife's girdle and put it down in the well and get their water. Now, what I'm saying to you today is that's the Mishnah and the Talmud. That's not the first five books. That's all the repeated study and fleshing it out. Who was Nicodemus? He was a works righteousness teacher. He was a salvation by works teacher of the law, Jesus says he was the teacher, John 3:10, the top teacher in Israel, who was limited to go no further than 1,000 yards on the Sabbath, according to the Mishnah. Now, as we flew into Tel Aviv, my wife and I, quite a few years ago now, we couldn't land immediately, and so we had to circle Tel Aviv for a couple times. And we came down quite low. And as we came down quite low, I looked down at all the houses, and they had a string going from one house to another, to another house, to another house. And I thought what it might be, but I turned and asked a man who was a Jew that we'd spoken to. I asked him, "What's that?" Well, he says, "That's so they know how far is a Sabbath day's journey, how far they can go." Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, we find in verse 1. The word is archon. That means he was part of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jews. And they added to that list of the 70 the high priest, who would have been Annas or Caiaphas. So 71 members. Nicodemus was rich. You remember that after Jesus was crucified, he and Joseph of Arimathea, who were part of the Pharisees, had become secret disciples, and they came out and made it clear. They were followers of Jesus, and they took his body down from the cross, and they brought together 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which at today's cost would be about $250,000 worth of spices. Now we turn from the general question about Nicodemus. We know who he is. He's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, like the Apostle Paul once was. And we found out he's a ruler of the Jews. He's the teacher. He is a works righteousness man. Now, this first question of Nicodemus is not one he verbally made, but one that Jesus, in his all-knowingness, answered. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus began this talk with Jesus by night. And it wasn't, he didn't come at night, as some people say, it doesn't appear, to secretly do it without others. He seemed to be representing them, because he didn't say I, he said we, meaning the Pharisees. He's representing them as he comes as the leader to talk with him. Why does he want to come at night? Because at least now Jesus isn't surrounded by people wanting to be healed. He wants to have a conversation with him quietly. And so he comes by night. And he comes in a very courteous way. Some say flattering. I'm not even sure I want to go that far. He just said a very kind thing. He just came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What a kind thing to say. This works-based Pharisee, I think, had a heart that was open to know what the truth was. He wanted to know who this man was performing all these signs. He wanted to find out what message Jesus had for him. Now, we learned last week about the all-knowingness of the Lord, and Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew the questions on his mind. He was waiting for Messiah to come to establish his kingdom on earth. He had seen some of the signs and miracles. He had seen the authority of Jesus unleashed in the temple as he cleansed the temple. Was this the one that would come and bring in the kingdom of God? Jesus is not a discourteous person. And yet, on the other hand, he wasn't going to go through the pleasantries of "thank you, that was a kind word that you said, now what did you want to know?" He didn't start out that way. He just plunged to the very heart of Nicodemus, which was like your heart and my heart, a sinful heart. He plunged there. We were all born wrong, every one of us, born in sin. There is no basis in our birth, our first birth, to negotiate a plan of salvation for us or anyone. The dilemma of Nicodemus was the same dilemma that is mine and yours. Like the rich man who came to Jesus in Matthew 19:16. He said, "Rabbi, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Nicodemus was ready to do it. "I've got the first five books. I've got the Mishnah. I've got the Talmud. I'm trying to do that. Now, you tell me what else I have to do to have eternal life." And Jesus' answer in John 3:3 proves that Jesus knew the question on his mind, and he didn't even let him translate it into words. He just answered it. He cut to the chase. He said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying, if you think you can make it by being a Pharisee, you're just fooling yourself. You've got to be born again. Jesus, in his answer, swept away everything that Nicodemus stood for. Jesus said, in essence, you must be remade spiritually by the power of God. Now, if Nicodemus had read his Torah, if he would have remembered, and I'm sure he did, he must have remembered reading in the first of the five books of the law, in Genesis 6:5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, he should have known what he wasn't taught, and that is, no human being is naturally fit to see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. No doubt Nicodemus would have known of Job's words in Job 14:4, where he said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? There is not one." Surely Nicodemus would have remembered what David, the psalmist, said in the Psalms, in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And surely Nicodemus would remember the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 13:23, which says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" Now, I know some of you went to Florida, and some of us didn't get to go, but maybe you come back a little red, but it fades, and you're the same color you were before. All of us were born a certain color of skin, and we can't do anything to change it. That's just the way it is. We were born in sin, and we can't do anything ourselves to change it. Jesus was ringing a death knell in Nicodemus' ears about his idea of works righteousness. He was telling him there's not one thing any of us can do of ourselves that will make us fit to see or enter the kingdom of God. There must be a radical change that no one can achieve by outward behavior. Jesus was saying, not even being born a Jew gives us any help or any priority or any advantage in this matter of seeing or entering the kingdom of God. So I've told you who Nicodemus is, and I've told you what Jesus said was the answer to a question that he never got out, but he knew what was on his mind. Now, the third question, or Nicodemus' second question. How can a man be born when he's old? Now, you have to understand that a man that thinks externally thinks pretty woodenly. And listen to Nicodemus in John 3:4. He said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus could only hear a woodenly, literal meaning that was absurd. All of you ladies that have had children, whether it's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-pound baby, whatever it is the hardest labor in this world that ever happens that you do. Giving birth any more than that is ridiculous, absurd, and I believe he knew it, but he asked the question anyway because he couldn't figure out that Jesus was speaking spiritually. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Jesus complicated what was already absurd to Nicodemus by saying to him in verses 5 through 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Well, in the heart of Nicodemus was something every sinner has. And that is, whether we will say it or not, there's an unsatisfied longing. There's something inside us. We want more than we've got. We want some kind of a connection with God. There's a yearning. The idea Jesus is speaking of, it had to sound right. It had to sound necessary. It had to sound wonderful to Nicodemus. And yet it sounded impossible in the way he thought woodenly in his experience. It's as if Jesus was saying to him, a grown man now has to enter into his mother's womb and be born all over again. And, of course, that wasn't true. It wasn't that the desirability of being born again was a problem for Nicodemus. That wasn't the problem. It was the possibility of it. How can it happen? If it's supposed to happen, how can it happen? In this works righteousness man was the eternal problem all of us have. It was and still is for millions the problem and the reason people don't get saved. They want to be changed, but they want to do it themselves. There's something about works righteousness in us. We want to do it ourselves. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to say, my good outweighs my bad. I figured it out. This is what I did. We cannot change ourselves. When Jesus said water, he said you must be born of water and the Spirit. There's so many things that have been written about this, and I'm not going to try to say all of them. But a lot of people think this is Christian baptism, and all I can say is that hadn't started yet, so we'll throw that one out. Because Christian baptism isn't talking about life, it's talking about death. It's the picture of dying to sin. Being buried, Paul says in Romans 6, in baptism. Could Jesus have been speaking about John's baptism? I'm going to give you that he could have. I don't believe he was. But he could have been talking about a baptism of repentance. And repentance is part of the gospel message. And because it's part of the gospel message, I want to speak to it for a moment and just say that the sign of repentance could have already been taken by Nicodemus. He may have been down to the River Jordan. He may himself have been baptized by John the Baptist. If that were the case, could Jesus have been saying that's not enough? He could have been, because the sign must be accompanied by the thing signified, speaking of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. It's possible Jesus could have meant a baptism of repentance. That wasn't all Nicodemus needed. And spirit baptism inside must follow, being cleansed from sin and iniquity. The Holy Spirit does alone produce a sanctified human nature. The Holy Spirit must plant in believing hearts God's life from above. But I want to tell you, I believe that Jesus was speaking more simply than trying to make water be baptism. I believe the obvious meaning of Jesus' words to Nicodemus was I'm just going to talk about the facts of life. I'm just talking about the facts of life. I'm not speaking about baptism. Born of water, the most simple, natural, meaningful meaning of water, that he was not speaking of that in spiritual birth. He says two births are necessary. He's speaking first of physical birth, being birth, I believe, by water. To be born of water, to be born physically, is our first birth. Our mom's water breaks, and we're born of water. Dr. D.A. Carson, on page 191 of his commentary, states, to support this view, water has been understood, and it's true, to refer to the amniotic fluid that breaks from the womb shortly before childbirth. That's the picture he's saying. You have to be born of the flesh, born of water, and you have to be born of the Spirit. You've been born physically, but you haven't been born spiritually. Being born again of the Spirit, being born the second time, is what Nicodemus was missing and what each of us are missing until we have the born again experience that Jesus saves us and regenerates us. Now, when we're born physically, we need to realize we had two parents. Every one of you here had a dad and a mom. Sometimes we forget that these days. A dad and a mom. When we're born again, Jesus says, it's by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and I quote, "The Spirit of God takes the Word of God when the sinner believes, and the Spirit imparts the life of God to us when we believe in God's Word." Jesus is just saying in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh or of water is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. James talks about it. In James 1:18, he says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away, all things become new." You said that, Mercy. And I was going to say this, so I'll just interject it and put it in my message. Mercy, your testimony of Jesus up at Sageview is being felt by many people, and they tell me, keep it up. This is a beautiful picture, and Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now Jesus adds this impacting word to Nicodemus by saying in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Quit being surprised. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, I can tell you today, this message is being preached from a works righteousness basis, and it won't save you. Just imagine if you think Jesus is telling Nicodemus he must do one more thing to be saved. That it's a moral duty. That he's somehow saying, by all means, see to it that You obey the law, you've obeyed the Mishnah and the Talmud. Now do one more thing, get born again. We'll just try to get born again. It's not something we do. Something we believe and receive, which is a gift of God. He wasn't assigning Nicodemus a moral duty. He was making a divine decree. If you're saved, you must be born again. You must be. It's not what you do, it's what you receive as a free gift. Something from the Holy Spirit must happen to you. The Holy Spirit must sovereignly blow on you and plant in your heart divine life from above. Now, I picture in my mind, I don't know where they were sitting when they were talking, but I'm thinking if they were up on the first, on the roof of the house, like many Jews would do in the evening, there they are sitting talking. Then maybe a breeze blew by, and immediately Jesus used it. But I can tell you, for us here in Wyoming, I don't have to introduce to you what wind is. Is there anybody that knows what wind is or doesn't? What does Jesus say? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. He said to him, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." There's a mystery to this thing about the wind. Nobody, including Nicodemus, can direct the wind. Wind acts with complete independence. Wind can be felt, but apart from dust and dirt and particles in the water, or in the air, I should say, wind can't be seen. How many of you have seen a dust storm out here? And what you thought you were seeing was the wind, but what you were seeing was the dirt. You were seeing the dust. And the wind is blowing it. Nicodemus was brought up in his training. Do it yourself. Save yourself by perfect obedience to the law. And Jesus is saying, it will never happen by your complete obedience to the law of Moses, to the scribal law of the Mishnah and the Talmud. It won't happen. Jesus' words are so important today. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we've seen who Nicodemus is. You must be born again. How can you be born when you're old? And now, his final question, and he's just come to the end of himself, is, I don't get it. How can these things be? That's his last question. How can these things be? Verses 9 through 13. He says in verse 9 to Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things. Nicodemus was slow in even starting to unlearn spiritual truth. How many of us have learned something the wrong way and we can't get the wrong way out of our heads? It's hard. It's hard. I want you to understand this as parents raising your children. They can come home from school or they can come home from somewhere and bring home something that's absolutely bizarre and wild. They've been told, and it has nothing to do with truth. And it's hard to unlearn it. Nicodemus was trying to unlearn something. To hear that salvation was by grace through faith, being born again, a gift of God's sovereign grace. It was strange to him. He's pondering it now. And Jesus is gripping his attention. He's listening. He's understanding that though no man can see the work of the Spirit, which is like the wind, yet the effects of being born again like the wind are visible to human life. There's a visibility. When someone has been born again, God can turn beer into furniture. John W. Peterson wrote words I'll never forget. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling. He made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. And my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And then he dipped right into John 3 to say, born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And you all know the third verse, because we're born again, now of a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You want to sing it with me? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. And my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now he came up in the synagogue. We've come up in church. And I don't care how many times we've been told how we're saved. Do you know there are literally millions of evangelicals that still think it's a matter of does your good outweigh your bad? I run into it constantly. That's called false doctrine. And false doctrine can inoculate us so that we fail to catch the real way to be saved. When Nicodemus asked Jesus, how could all things be? How could this be? How could salvation happen this way? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? He was teaching him elementary truths about being born again, being regenerated, being saved. And Jesus might well say this today to tens of thousands of pastors and professors in seminaries. He could say it to church elders by the thousands, by the millions, church deacons, deaconesses, seminary professors, ordained people, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, booksellers, Christian booksellers, authors. He says, I've told you. Don't you understand? Don't you get it? Don't you get this elementary thing? If this will help you understand Matthew 7:21-23, then you will have learned one of the greatest things in all the world. Because Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says that at the final judgment, works righteousness won't get you anywhere. What did he say? He said many would come at the judgment and say, "Look, Lord, at all we've done for you." They'll say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name?" And then Jesus will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity and lawlessness." We won't get to heaven by what we do. What we do is what we do after we've been born again, which is a free gift. God saved us for good works, but not by good works. Jesus stopped his dialogue here with Nicodemus. He began a discourse, and he confronted Nicodemus with his unbelief. He uses the word "you," but in the Greek it's in the plural, which means everything he says about you is in the plural. It means he's talking to him and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that's all of you, "we," that could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I believe he's talking about John the Baptist and himself. He says, "We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen." And now here's the unbelief. "But you do not believe our testimony." Wow, that's an indictment. "Nicodemus, you are the ruler of the Jews and you don't receive our testimony. By your unwillingness to think outside that physical external box, it proves to me that you and the Pharisees will not receive the truth." Jesus added in verses 12 and 13, "If I told you earthly things about physical birth," that's not the same as spiritual birth, "and about how the Spirit is like the wind and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you now about heavenly things?" And he's going to do that in just a moment. That'll be the next message. But then in verse 13, Jesus said something that stunned. It had to stun Nicodemus. He's basically saying to him, if you want to have firsthand information about heavenly matters and salvation, you would have had to have been there when the eternal plans were made at God's throne room. Who was there? And now he's going to say, "I was there." Because he says to him, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven." And then he throws this in and says who he is: the Son of Man. One of the greatest titles of Jesus. It's a prophetic title in Daniel. Nicodemus knew immediately what he was saying. He's telling me he's Messiah. He's telling me he's the one that came on the clouds. He's telling me this is Messiah. Now the discourse isn't over, but Nicodemus now is all ears. Saving faith is knocking at Nicodemus' door. Did he receive the Lord that night as a secret disciple? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But I would remind you as I close that the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word.